Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from Easter Sunday, 2024. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning again. We are glad you're here. Glad you're joining us online. We're just thrilled to be able to gather together to worship our risen Lord on this Easter Sunday. So I don't know about you, but when I read books or when I watch a movie, I look for a little element called foreshadowing. Anybody else pay attention to foreshadowing? Yeah, it's always interesting. You know, foreshadowing, just to give you a strict definition from dictionary.com, foreshadowing is an indication of something that will happen in the future, and it's often used as a literary device to hint or allude to future plot developments. So let me share a couple of classic examples. I don't want to spoil any movies for you, but I'm going to tell you some foreshadowing that will give away the ending. So some of you who are have a little more gray hair like me will remember a movie that Richard Dreyfuss was in. It was called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And in the movie, one night, Dreyfuss and his family are sitting around the table, and his wife has served this great meal with meat and mashed potatoes and something else. And all of a sudden, Dreyfuss takes the mashed potatoes and dumps them all on his plate, and he takes his fork and he starts making something. He makes really actually what becomes known as Devil's Tower National Park. So if you watch the movie, the end of the movie concludes at Devil's Tower National Park. There was foreshadowing there. Now, some of you younger folks, if you've watched the Disney movie Frozen, when the movie begins, there's foreshadowing in the opening song. Anybody know, remember the name of it? No Frozen fans? Frozen Hearts is the name of it. It's foreshadowing the whole idea that Elsa has a frozen heart. It's like they give away the whole movie at the beginning with that foreshadowing. There's all kinds of foreshadowing. Now, maybe some of you are a Charles Dickens fan. Maybe you have watched The Christmas Story. Weird to talk about Christmas on Easter, but you'll see where I'm going. In Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol, there's a scene that transpires at a pawn shop or something like a pawn shop. It's the scene I call the grave robber scene, because in it, what we discover, now this is when Scrooge is being led around by some of the different ghosts, and I think this is the ghost of Christmas Future, I think. But anyway, they come to this scene where there three people are at a store where they're selling things that they've robbed people of. Now, the person that's been robbed in this case is actually Ebenezer Scrooge, although he's not alive, he's dead. You see, the undertaker has gone in along with his washerwoman and his the lady that cleans his house. And they've each taken things, and now they've shown up at this shop to sell them. And in that, there's this message where one of the people in that scene says, well, he wasn't generous in life, so now he's being generous in death. It's foreshadowing. Because then you watch the entire movie or read the entire story, what happens to Scrooge at the end of the story? He becomes generous. He's a totally different person. He has a 360. So that grave robber scene foreshadows the transformation of a human being. Now, the words grave robber never show up in the Bible. They're never there. But the Bible actually shows us a grave robber over and over. In the Gospel of John, we read a story about a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, and scholars point out that the story of Lazarus is the last miracle of seven miracles in the Gospel of John that all point to the validation of who Jesus is. The story of Lazarus begins with his sisters, sending a message to Jesus. They tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and there's an implied message that Jesus should come quickly because he's not doing well and should heal him. Now, shockingly, when you read that passage in John chapter 11, it reveals to us that Jesus delays going to help his friend. In fact, it shows that he knows that Lazarus is going to die. And knowing, it also reveals that Jesus understands that there's an opportunity in the death of his friend Lazarus. So when Jesus and his disciples finally arrive, Lazarus has died. The mourners are comforting his sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha goes out to meet Jesus, and the conversation that transpires is filled with foreshadowing. So let me just read this passage from John 11. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And then Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" After their conversation, Martha goes and gets her sister Mary, and all of the people who have gathered to mourn Lazarus come out weeping as Mary falls at the feet of Jesus, and through her sobs, she looks at Jesus and says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Overcome himself with emotions, we see that Jesus weeps as he begins to head to the tomb where Lazarus has been buried. And to the shock of everyone, Jesus instructs them to open the tomb, to remove the stone that's in the entrance of the tomb. And even Lazarus' sister protests, saying, "He's been dead for 4 days. She knows that his body has begun to decay. But Jesus challenges all of them, saying, "Did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they take away the stone, and Jesus commands Lazarus to come out, and the man who was dead came out of the grave alive. Jesus robbed Lazarus' grave. Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Now, what happened to Lazarus foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus himself. So I want to look at three things today. And the first one is this, is that Jesus robbed his own grave. So on Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. All four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us different versions of the same story. So I want to read this morning just from the Gospel of John. Here's the resurrection story. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and laying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So the resurrection is the ultimate miracle. Through the resurrection of Jesus, he defeated the power of sin and death to separate all of humanity from God. And by being raised back to life, Jesus demonstrated to the world that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one that God sent to save the world. Now, when I say that Jesus came to save the world, I don't mean that there was some evil empire out in outer space coming in to take us all captive, although we do know that there is an enemy of God who would like to take our hearts and our minds captive. What I'm talking about is that Jesus came to save us from our own sinfulness. He wants us to know God and to be in a relationship with God while we live on this earth. And yes, someday when our bodies cease to function and we die, He wants us to be with God forever. You see, the story of the Bible is that God created us, that He loves us, that He continually pursues us for us to know Him and Him to know us. But when we're left to our own devices, we turn from God, we choose to do our own thing, we choose to go our own way, and inevitably that leads us into making decisions that are disobedient to God's teaching, and we fall into what the Bible calls is sin. Now, the reality is this, we can't be good enough to erase our sins because, unfortunately, we keep on sinning again. So in His great mercy, God sent His Son, Jesus, to pay for our sins, and Jesus went willingly to the cross to pay for the sins of the world and to become the ultimate and final sacrifice for humanity. One of the things that we don't really understand in 2024 is that sin demanded a sacrifice. When we read that in Scripture, it falls a little awkward on our ears because we don't really live in a sacrificial system today. But the way God orchestrated things and set things up is there needed to be a payment. And Jesus became that final payment, that final sacrifice, once and for all, the ultimate one for all of humanity. Now, if Jesus had just died, He would have been just another of one of the thousands of people that the Roman Empire crucified. As Rome expanded its military occupation throughout the known world, they had very little grace and very little mercy for those who did wrong. So if Jesus had just died, His sacrifice would have been honorable, but it would have been ineffective. So the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead, that He was raised back to life, demonstrates the supernatural power of God at work in Him. And most importantly, it reinforces that Jesus' death and resurrection defeated the power of sin and death. And it shows that God wanted to do whatever it takes to remove that sin and death barrier that would separate us from Him due to our own sinfulness. Now, I want to share with you a scripture that is commonly understood by scholars to be what the early church understood about Jesus. And they began to repeat some of the very lines that I'm going to read to you very early, very close to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, because they understood that He had risen from the grave. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." You see, the early Christians understood that the gospel, the good news is what gospel means, that the gospel, the good news was that Jesus had done what humanity needed once and for all, that what He did was the fulfillment of the story of Israel, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, destroying the power and the hold of sin and death that it had on all of humanity. Then and today. Hallelujah. Yeah. To the early church, that empty tomb was evidence that Jesus had robbed the grave and defeated sin and death. Now, it's important for us to understand that for those first Christians, it wasn't just that they had a Savior who saved them from their sins that would separate them from spending eternity with God. it was also that they had a Lord, someone that they would live their lives following his teachings and his example, because he was and is their leader. They understood that what Jesus did wasn't just for personal salvation, but rather that Jesus came to save the world and bring all people to God so that they could be a part of what God was doing for all people. And we celebrate that today. They understood that God wanted them to be a part of what he was doing, and that God still does want us to be a part of what he's doing. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Of course, robbing his own grave and being raised back to life foreshadows something else. But I want to return for a moment back to Lazarus. So let's talk about how Jesus robbed Lazarus' grave. That grave robber language is something I read in a book written by Pastor Mark Batterson, which was simply titled The Grave Robber. In that book, Batterson writes about how Jesus is the grave robber because he raised Lazarus from the dead and called him to walk out of that tomb after being buried for 4 days. And in that book, Batterson goes on to detail, to give in detail, the reader some understanding of what the ancient Jewish burial traditions entailed. So let me share with you what he writes. When Lazarus died, his feet would have been bound at the ankles, and his arms would have been tied to his body with linen strips. Then his body would have been wrapped in approximately 100 pounds of grave clothes to protect and to preserve the body. Some scholars believe that the head itself would have been wrapped with so many linens that it would have measured a foot wide. So the best image is probably the one that immediately comes to mind. Lazarus looked like a mummy. So let me return to the story of Lazarus. When Jesus walked over to the tomb and had the stone rolled away, he shouted into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And the Bible tells us the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus robbed Lazarus' grave. He brought him back to life. He freed him from the bonds of death. Now, I can imagine for some of you who have read the story of Lazarus before that you may have wondered, what ultimately happened to Lazarus? Because that's really the last time we read about him in Scripture. Well, the Bible doesn't give us any more information about Lazarus, and so any details, any additional information stems from church history, and I'll just tell you, it may or it may not be accurate. So, one tradition holds that after Jesus ascended back into heaven, Lazarus and his sisters moved to the island of Cyprus, where Lazarus became the bishop of the church in Kishon, and that he died of natural causes in AD 63. But that's not the only theory. There's another theory that claims that Lazarus and his sisters moved to France to preach the gospel. And again, there, Lazarus became the bishop of Marseille. And when Emperor Domitian came into power, he had Lazarus beheaded for tyranny. So the reality is that we don't know if either of those stories are true, but we know from Scripture that Lazarus was raised back to life. So he got another chance at life. Some of us would like another chance, many times over. But sometime later, after Lazarus was raised back to life, he did die again. Whether he died of old age or whether he was beheaded, we don't know. But it's safe to say that after he was raised back to life, he was a different person. He got a second chance on life. He got a second time to do things that he may have taken for granted. And I am certain that he was so grateful and thankful to Jesus that he followed Jesus with a newfound passion. And while after he died, his body wasn't raised to life a second time, his soul was raised to life to live with God forever. And at some point in the future, there will be another resurrection. So, Jesus robbed Lazarus' grave. He robbed his own grave. And Jesus wants to rob our graves too. So let me go back to that conversation between Jesus and Lazarus' sister Martha that I read earlier. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." You can hear her hope. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And this is how Martha responded. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She professed her faith in Jesus, and she did it before she had witnessed the resurrection of her brother. Had she heard Jesus preach? Yes, certainly she had. Had she seen Jesus perform miracles? Yes, again, certainly she had. And here she was professing her faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, despite the fact that he had yet to give her what she desperately wanted that day. And it would seem, honestly, that Martha had mixed hopes, that she wanted him to bring her brother back to life, but she wasn't sure, because remember when Jesus said he was going to the tomb to call him out, that she didn't want him to open the tomb because she knew his corpse would reek of death and decay. She was not expecting anything more from Jesus that day. She just said, "Yes, I do believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So that question that Jesus asked Martha is one that he asked us. Do you believe? Before we answer that question completely, let me just point out why it's important that you answer it. Again, going back to Mark Batterson, he writes that the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead doesn't just foreshadow Jesus' own resurrection, it foreshadows our resurrections. It's not just something Jesus did for Lazarus, it's a snapshot of what Jesus wants to do in our lives, right here, right now. You see, when we sin, it's like the enemy of our souls, that's Satan, he wraps us up in grave clothes. Sin buries us alive and makes a mummy out of us. We become a shadow of the person we were meant to be. And if we keep on sinning, it will weigh us down like 100 pounds of grave clothes. But Jesus is calling us out of that tomb. As the grave robber, Jesus wants to call us out of the tomb that sin puts us in. Look, there's no getting around the truth that all people sin, and our sin separates us from God. Sometimes we sin by our own ignorance, by our own selfishness. Sometimes we sin when we're tempted by God's enemy, Satan, and then we walk into sinful activity. But sin is a tomb. It's a grave. And Jesus paid the price for our sin by his death on the cross. And when God raised him from the dead, Jesus defeated the power of sin. He declared he came to defeat the death that Satan brings when he said, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." The grave robber wants to do for us what he did for Lazarus. Jesus doesn't just want to give back the life that sin and Satan have stolen. He came, the Bible tells us, that we may have an abundant life lived in that relationship with God. So as the grave robber, Jesus calls us out of the tomb of sin, but he also calls us out of the tomb of death, that death would hold on us apart from accepting Jesus as both our Savior and our Lord. The Bible tells us this truth. This is a scripture that you probably have heard before. Some of you may have memorized it, but it speaks a truth. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So that means death does not entomb us for the rest of our lives if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus wants to rob our graves to give us eternal life. Now, just like Jesus called Lazarus to come out of the tomb and his grave clothes, Jesus is calling us to come out of our tomb and our grave clothes. He's calling us to believe in him and come out of our sin. He's calling us to believe in him and come out of death. He's calling us to believe in him and come out of whatever is that tomb that holds us back from him. Why? Because he's the grave robber, and he wants to rob the grave of every single person because he loves us, and he wants us to enjoy a relationship with him and with God forever so that we can spend time living an abundant life on this earth and the most abundant life forever with him in heaven. So what do you say? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? Do you believe he robbed the grave and rose from the dead? Now, I recognize that some of you may struggle believing in the resurrection. Maybe you have some doubts, and you think, you know, something else could explain that empty tomb. Right after the empty tomb was discovered, the Bible tells us that the authorities intentionally spread a lie to say that the disciples had stolen the Bible. It's right there in the Gospel of Matthew. But you see, Scripture debunks that lie. And yet, even 40 days after the resurrection, when Jesus gathered with his disciples one last time before he ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us that some of those disciples had doubts. So this is what I want you to know. I want you to know that to believe in Jesus doesn't mean that you'll never have doubts. Faith and doubt are very close to one another. So over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to preach a series of messages about wrestling with doubt. So I hope you'll come back for those messages. But now I want to go back to that question. If after hearing today, you can say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that in a prayer. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's a recommitment to say, I believe in Jesus. And remember this, when you say that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, you're saying that not only do you believe in him, but you want to follow him and his teaching. And our commitment here at Valley Brook is to help you do that. You see, we want to help people come to faith, but coming to faith is not just saying, yes, I believe. It's actually beginning to follow him and live a life and a relationship with him. So if you want to profess that faith in him today, I'm going to share with you how to do that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up right now because they're going to get ready for our final song. So this is what's really important for everybody to know. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that all humans are sinners. There's nothing we can do on our own to erase that sin because that sin separates us from God. And even when we ask for forgiveness for our sins, we sin again. So we need to be in a relationship with God where we continue to pursue that relationship. And it does mean confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness, honestly, on a regular basis. And Scripture makes it very clear that all we have to do is tell Jesus we believe in him. And saying we believe in him is not just to saying, oh, yep, I believe, and then going on your merry way. It's actually saying, I believe in him so much. I want to get to know him, and I want to follow him, and I want to follow what he teaches. And so I'm going to invite you right now to pray a prayer of saying to Jesus that you believe in him and want to follow him. And I'll just give you some phrases, and you can pray them silently and put them in your own words if you want to. And this is what I would encourage you. If you do pray that prayer, there's a connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. Just write your name and your email on it and drop it in our offering boxes as you leave today. And I'll just send you some free material just to help you grow in that relationship. I'm also going to pray for all of us because some of us wrestle with things that keep us in a tomb of not living that abundant life, whether it's sin or whether it's something that we're struggling with. And so after I lead those in a prayer to believe in Jesus, I'm going to pray for all of us. So if you would bow your heads. God, as we come here today, we celebrate the fact that you sent your son Jesus into the world to be our Savior, that he defeated the power of sin and death, that he rose again so that we could know you through faith and that we could follow you for the rest of our life. So if you want to put your trust in and believe and follow Jesus today, very simply, just pray these words silently back to God. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus is your son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him back to life. And today, I want to make him my Savior and to follow him as my Lord. And I make that commitment in Jesus' name. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And I want to pray for all of us. God, you came so that you would give us life, that you would give us abundant life. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody who's struggling with sin or addiction or health issues or emotional issues. I pray that you would bring your light, that you would help them step out into that light, and that you would bring healing and health and perspective, because you are the God who loves and saves and heals. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.